Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. If you're going to use the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 774. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee, the Byerleys have a farm. And Quint and his older brother were sitting outside the barn one day watching birds fly by. And they just looked at each other and said, wouldn't it be great to be able to fly? I don't know if you've ever thought that before, but you see a bird go by and there's a freedom there. There's a joy. There's a peacefulness. Oh, if we could only fly. And so Quint said to his brother, hey, I saw in the back of one of our magazines an ad that talked about purchasing an ultralight airplane that we could build. And so he said, well, let's get it. So they ordered themselves a homemade airplane kit. And out in their barn, they built this ultralight airplane. And as teenage boys, they looked over at each other and went, let's see if we can get the engine to start. So they got the engine going. They said, well, let's get in it and go. So they hop in, and there they go, bouncing through the pasture. And lo and behold, this thing took off. And as Quint was telling me this story, he said his estimation was they got up to about 800 feet before they realized neither one of them knew how to land a plane. They used to go up there for fun and drop bowling balls out just to see how deeply they would go into the ground. There were a couple they never found. They wanted to fly, and so they did. You know, Jonah wanted to be as far away from the Lord as he could possibly be. And he got his wish. Now think about Jonah last week, remember? God said, go to Nineveh, which is to the northeast. And Jonah went to Tarshish, which is southwest and to the west. And then Jonah, as he was fleeing from God, he got into a ship. He didn't just stay on the deck. He went down into the hole. So now he's down into the hole. Not only did he go away from the Lord, he went down into the boat, and then he went into a deep sleep. So he's in a deep sleep, and that wasn't good enough. God granted Jonah's wish. Jonah wanted to be as far away from God as he could possibly be, so God had the sailors pick him up and toss him into the sea, and he had a great fish swallow him and take him as deep as you could possibly go in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah got his wish. The first point of this sermon is that Jonah's want-to was broken. Now, I've said that in about as deep a theological term as I could come up with. His want-to was broken. You know, one of the worst things God can do for us sometimes is to give us what we want. To give us exactly what we want. I've known men and women over the years who spent their whole lives chasing after wealth, only to lose their family and friends and end up in loneliness at the end of that. They got exactly what they wanted, but their want-to was broken. Now see, many times when we think of the book of Jonah, we think of this being all about the Ninevites. You know, really, this book is as much about Jonah as it is about the Ninevites. You see, God works in us as He works through us. He is working in Jonah right now as he's in the belly of that fish. So God's changing Jonah. He's going to move Jonah from being a selfish consumer to a disciple. Jonah is filled with the desires of his own selfish heart. And God is going to transform him to be more like Christ. If that's going to take place, some changes had to take place in Jonah's heart. And you know what? Changes have to take place in our hearts as well. When God tells us, go and make disciples, it is not only about those people out there who don't know Christ. It's about us. It's about us having our hearts changed. Now, I've been here in this sanctuary since about 7:45. The entire time I've been here, this pen has been right next to me here on the pulpit. Not once have I been tempted to jab this pen through my eye. You think you show remarkable constraint, Pastor? Now, why have I not been tempted? It never entered my mind. Because I know that that is not good for me. How did you learn that? Over the years, I've learned. You see, that's how God changes our hearts. Some people want God to run around and slap our hands. You know what God does? God works in our hearts so that sinful behavior never even becomes an option. In our hearts, we think, well, why would I think about disobeying God? He has been so gracious to me, a sinner. And so God transforms our hearts in such a way that things we used to do in sinful patterns do not even enter our minds any longer. Because we know how good God is. So Jonah has a broken want to, and God's going to change it. The second point of the sermon I want you to think about is how God does that. God brings affliction and opens Jonah's mouth that was shut by sin. God brings affliction and opens Jonah's mouth that was shut by sin. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, and when I was a little boy, we did not have a professional football team. So I didn't have a home team to cheer for, so I adopted the Dallas Cowboys. And I'll never forget one time the Dallas Cowboys were losing. And they had no way to come back and win. They were down by about 4 or 5 points. They couldn't kick a field goal. They were so far away from the end zone, they couldn't just hand off to their running back and hope that somehow he would weave his way 80 yards all the way. It wasn't enough that Roger the Dodger could back up and scurry and try to run. And so they created a play that's known now and is used constantly by announcers when they announce a football game. They say it's the end of the game. They don't have any hope. The quarterback drops back and he's going to throw a Hail Mary. Now, I'm sure Catholics all around the world were offended by that, but that's what they said. They said they're going to throw a Hail Mary. Now, why did they say that? They said that because they had no other option. Couldn't run the ball, or a punt wouldn't work because that usually doesn't change the scoreboard. They were limited in what they were going to do. And so Roger dropped back. He threw a long pass to, I think the receiver's name was Drew Pearson. I could be wrong. Drew caught it and scored a touchdown. And the Hail Mary was invented. Jonah throws a Hail Mary in chapter 2. Jonah prays to God. Why? I believe only one reason. All of his other options were removed from him. The only reason Jonah cried out to God is because he had no other viable option. Look at the text. Look here in verse 7 and 8. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Now, let's just walk through this for a moment. Let's imagine that you're Jonah, and you are being tossed off of a ship into stormy waters that scared sailors. Okay, these are men who had grown up on the water, and Jonah's going to be tossed into that water. You might think at that moment he would say, "Oh, God in heaven, would you help me?" He didn't do it. Now he's tossed into the water, he lands in the water, and a big fish swallows him. Now you might think at that moment, someone might say, "Oh, God, help me." Now we know from the studies I've done, there are a number of fish that are large enough to swallow a man in the Mediterranean Sea, by the way. It happened to a sailor before, and Jacques Cousteau has said it's possible. So it must be possible, and it says so in God's Word. So Jonah is swallowed by a fish. At that moment, he doesn't cry out to God. He might be thinking, you know, if I could get this foot against this gill plate, and I could somehow... Jonah is a self-righteous fool. Self-righteous people don't pray. Because self-righteous people don't need any help. Jonah didn't pray until, verse 7, my life was fainting away. Y'all, if I were going to translate this into Texan, I would say Jonah was fixing to die before he prayed. He's fixing to die. And then he uttered a prayer. You see, self-righteous people don't pray because we're used to doing things ourselves. We're high control. We manage outcomes. Okay. We try to manage outcomes. That's why we're always worried about stuff all the time. Because we've got to manage outcomes. So self-righteous people are constantly busy trying to do good stuff. Good stuff, right stuff, biblical stuff. The problem is we try to do it to justify ourselves. For instance, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a sin, we don't know how to repent. We don't know how to turn to God and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry, help me." What we do is this. We figure out how we can be better at what we failed at accomplishing, and we don't really talk to God. But in our heads, we're thinking, "Okay, now, I messed up this time, and I've been making this mistake for, 30 years now. But you know, Lord, if I really get focused, and I double my efforts, and I come up with a new strategy, then you know what? God kind of watch me, because as I get better, I'll come and I'll talk to you about it. Because I want you to see how good I am. See, God, look how good I am. Remember how I used to be bad? Now I'm good. Look, I did well." See, we don't talk to God. You know you're a self-righteous person if in the midst of your sin, you're still strategizing on how to fix yourself. Instead of saying, "God, I have tried everything I know how to try, and it is not working. I am a self-righteous fool. I turn to you because I've tried everything else." That's what Jonah's doing. He's worn out. He can't take it anymore. Jonah's fixing to die. And so he turns to God. You know, in Jonah's defense, it is really hard to pray to a God that you're disobeying. It just is. If God says stand up and you're staying seated, it's hard to pray to him. If you went to your parent after you'd run away and set their car on fire and shot their house with a gun, and you said, could I have $1,000? I'm a little short on money. See, that's a tough thing to do. And so people don't pray because they're either self-righteous or they don't understand the grace of the Lord and they're so disobedient that they don't feel God will have anything to do with them. That's exactly where we find Jonah. Jonah doesn't have a choice. And so he turns to God. You ever find yourself doing that? Tried everything else. I finally turned to God. Now, I want us to think about this third point. When God rescues, he's never late and he's seldom early. When God rescues us, he is never late and he is seldom early. So Jonah's got a broken want too. He needs some help. And God uses these afflictions to turn Jonah back to himself. You see, he's got Jonah in school. He's got Jonah in the school of suffering. And he's going to get his attention one way or the other. Even if it's the very last thing Jonah does, God's going to facilitate his repentance. He's got him in flight school. So when God rescues us, he's never late and he's seldom early. Let me illustrate that. Some of you don't know this about me, but I like Eagles. I'll rearrange my schedule in the evening to watch the Discovery Channel if there's a show about Eagles. And there's a very interesting thing about Eagles when they are going to choose a mate. What happens is the male eagle begins to follow the female. And you might think, well, that sounds familiar. A lot of folks in high school and college are doing that right now. There's an eagle, female, that I like. I remember in college. I saw a girl at the salad bar. Well, I don't eat salad. I didn't then. I hardly ever do now. But I saw that girl at the salad bar, and there I went, right, to the salad bar to make an acquaintance. And so this male eagle begins to follow the female eagle, and the female eagle basically ignores him. But that sounds familiar to some of us, too. But then what happens is the female goes down and she picks up a little twig and she flies up in figure eights up to about 10,000 feet and she drops the little twig. And the male sees it. Now back in the day, women used to accidentally drop their handkerchief. And the man would, here you are, you dropped this. Well, that's what happened. She dropped that twig and that male eagle, catches it, brings it back to her. She ignores him and goes down to the ground and gets a larger stick and flies up to about 8,000 feet and drops it again. And he's right behind her. He swoops down and grabs it. And then she goes down and picks up a larger one and goes to about 6,000 feet and drops it. And he swoops down and grabs it. If at any point in the courtship ritual, he does not catch the twig, she breaks off the relationship. Eventually, they get to the point where she swoops down and picks up the largest piece of wood she could possibly carry. And she gets up to about 500 feet, furiously flapping her wings, and she drops it. And he goes into a death dive. He just folds everything up, swoops down, catches this piece of wood, retroflaps, and somehow keeps from crashing, brings it up to her, and then they mate. And they have little eaglets. And what happens is every morning, the father gets out and he jumps out of the nest and he soars up and he looks to find what he's going to feed his family that day. It might be a lamb, it might be a squirrel, it might be a fish up near the surface. And he goes off. That takes place for a while. And then one day, the mother eagle goes across the nest and kicks one of the little eaglets out of the nest. These nests are usually about 10,000 feet. They want to get to the highest point they could possibly get. And they kick this little eaglet out, and this little eaglet does two things. He or she flaps their wings as hard as they can, and they screech. They flap hard, and they screech. And right before they hit the ground, the father swoops in and grabs them and takes them back up to the nest. And I don't know that I think like an eagle, but if I did, I would look over at my dad and say, "What took you so long?" And he would say, "Son, we're teaching you how to fly. We're teaching you how to fly." Do you know that God is doing that in Jonah's life in this little chapter? He's saying, "Son, I'm moving you from a consumer-oriented, selfish person, and I'm going to fix your want-to, and I'm going to work in your heart in such a way that you want to please me. You're in discipleship training. You're in flight school. And so God works in our lives. He works in a way that allows us to see His glory and to love Him more than we love sin. He's taught us over the years that when He says go northeast, we better go northeast. Because His unrelenting love will not let go of us until we obey. Why? Three reasons. Number one, it's best for us to obey God. Number two, it's great for the lost world when we tell them of the love of Christ. And then thirdly, it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. Now, when you know how to fly, one of the most beautiful things that happens is if you see a storm coming, do you know what birds do? They don't go hide in a tree. They launch. And they get up and they ride on top of the wind. Because it's fun. It's an adventure. The thermals are just crashing upward. And they're riding them. You see, the life of obedience with God is a satisfying, exciting life. The life of disobedience is one of suffering. It's one of pain. Now, if you do obey the Lord, it doesn't mean you won't suffer. It doesn't mean you won't be lonely or you won't be discouraged or you might think, how is this ever going to happen? But the Lord is with you. We can never be separate from the Lord. He's near us all the time. So let me give us a few applications here to this message. First of all, I want to encourage you to ride the storms of life through prayer. Through prayer. For those of us who are recovering Pharisees, I want to call us to a life of prayer. You see, some people mistakenly think the word amen or amen means talk to you later. It doesn't mean that. It means let it be. It means, Lord, do that. What I just told you, Lord, do that, please, Lord, do that. Amen. Let it be. Some people think it means talk to you later when I'm in another jam. Some people think it means goodbye. Some people think it's our lucky rabbit's foot that they rub. Amen. Pray to the Lord unceasingly. As He walks with you, as you're in the school of disciple making. Secondly, I want to encourage us to make a list of the lost souls who live in our life. To literally make a hard copy list of the souls of the people around us who do not know God. And I want to ask you to pray for them until the day God converts them, or until the day you die. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. Let's love the world. Let's love the world. Let's lift these souls before the Lord. And then let's tell them about Christ. You know, I could pray all day that I brush my teeth tonight. But if I don't pick up the brush and the paste, it's not going to happen. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about the relationship between grace and obedience. But I want you to recognize, though we're saved by grace, we serve the Lord in obedience. So I'd like to ask us to pray for the lost, and that we would go. Now, I want to close with a story. I was flying from Dallas-Fort Worth to Jackson, Mississippi to conduct a rehearsal and then a wedding the next day. And I was flying on a plane that I affectionately referred to as a puddle jumper. They're not the big jets. They're just this plane that some aviation officials feel are suitable for that kind of a trip. And I was sitting there, and they said they had overbooked two people. And that if they waited, they could get a voucher for $250. And so I was looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, you know, if the traffic's not bad in Jackson, I think I could wait. And then I got to thinking, you know, is the traffic ever bad in Jackson? I mean, how bad could it be? So I waited. I got on the next flight, knowing that I could get the rental car and get to the church on time. So I got in the plane. I was in the very back of this itty-bitty little plane. It's like a Volkswagen with wings. And I'm in the back of this thing, and I sit down next to this woman, probably 25, 28 years old, and I start developing a little conversation with her, and I'm going to talk to her about the Lord. And as I tried to make the transition to talk to her about the Lord, I just flat got shut down. It was over, end, done, finished. She did not want to talk about Jesus. I don't know why I thought this would work, but I told her I was a pastor. I thought that might soften her a little bit. It didn't. She looked at me like, what are you thinking? Smell the coffee, buddy. We're not talking about Jesus. So we take off and we're flying on our way to Jackson, and we hit some turbulence that was incredible. I mean, we were up, we were down, we were sideways. We were really being banged around. Well, she reached over and she put her hand on my hand. And I looked over at her and said, I bet you're happy to be riding with a preacher now, aren't you? And do you know we had a wonderful talk about Jesus? You know, as you go, wherever you go, wherever you live, obey the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Be trained in knowing that He has a vast love that cannot be contained. And He will pursue you and move you to obedience because it's best for us. It's best for us. Who else could put a guy on a plane after having chosen another flight? I was going to be on an earlier flight. I took a later flight. Softened a woman's heart that she would hear the gospel and gave me a $250 voucher to boot. That's the Lord. Go and serve the Lord.